Romans chapter number 10. And what I want to do tonight is, I don't think we're going to get through it. Maybe get some ways through it, but I want to begin to look at, because we've just had opportunities as of recent along these lines. And I think it's important for all of us as a church maybe to understand this process very thoroughly. But, you know, when we talk about the doctrine of salvation, that word salvation is a word that means deliverance. And what I want to show tonight is, I want to show the process of salvation in a clear, distinct way so that we can then apply that process to the other areas of our life that we need deliverance in. And I'll explain that as it goes, or as we go, but salvation is a beautiful thing. And I know through the tent meetings and all that, we've really come to understand maybe the gospel a little more clearly, and the fact that the gospel is a blessing once we're born again. We know once saved, always saved, but at the same time, the doctrine of salvation in the gospel is useful and not only useful, but it's active in our lives completely through our Christian lives. And I think as a Christian, if you don't understand that, you don't understand how that works, it can be a very frustrating experience for you in reference to the different things that you encounter in your Christian life. And so I'm just going to look a little bit here concerning this doctrine, the doctrine of salvation. So first off, salvation in Christ is a wonderful thing. Amen. And I hope that you understand that to be true in your own individual life, that you're truly born again. And if you have been saved, then you understand how wonderful it is. Amen. And how it's just, tell me that story again and again. Amen. It never gets old to me. And boy, talking about salvation, talking to others about Christ, and maybe reliving that a little bit on how each of us got born again. It's just amazing. Amen. And people that just get kind of bored with salvation messages, I'm kind of concerned about them, amen, because all it does is just take me back to the day that Jesus Christ saved my soul, wretched sinner that I was, and set me on a rock, amen, and praise the Lord. Once you've tasted and you know that the Lord is gracious, you never get past that. You never get over the reality of that. And for those that do, like I said, I'm just concerned there, amen, because salvation is an amazing, wonderful thing. If you were drowning in a lake and someone threw you a life preserver and drug you out, amen, and the seaweed was wrapped around your legs and you're fixing to go under, amen, you would remember that event and you would be extremely thankful for that one that drug you out of that mess, amen. And the same is true even more so in reference to our spiritual condition. If you understand the reality of what we're facing as individuals, as people, the reality of hell is a very vivid reality through the Word of God, and that is what we all need to come to the understanding of, is that the wages of our sin is death. And so I'm getting a little ahead as far as that's concerned, but let's talk about salvation just a minute. Salvation is a Bible word, and the Bible word is soteria, the Greek word. And the reason that's important is you might hear people talk about the doctrine of soteriology, especially if you go to a Bible college. They like those big words, amen. And I think even in FBI they use that word, but it just means the study of salvation, the study of salvation. And so the word soteria means to rescue, it means to make safe, deliver, or to save. Saved, saves, and saving are all Bible words. Salvation, save, save, saving, those are all words that you'll find in your King James Bible. And the underlying word for those is that word soteria. And so whether we're talking about, and by contextually by the text, whether we're talking about one being saved in the sense of salvation as we know it, saved from our sin, or whether we're being delivered from something else, just a danger or something else, it's the same word that is used. Romans chapter 10, and in verse number 1, Paul said this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And that's that this word. And this salvation truly is being delivered from their sin. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And very interesting in this text when Paul's talking about this, he says the reason they're not saved is because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Well, righteousness would be free from sin, if you will, to live in such a way that you are not sinning, right? And we know that righteousness is housed within Christ. I mean, he is the righteous one, right? And so what salvation does is it actually sets us into a just place of righteousness. We're righteous because he is righteous. We're righteous because we've entered into Christ, who is salvation, so that we can escape sin and be good or be righteous. And so for those that just have religion and they've developed a system so that they can be in their own minds good, that is not Bible salvation, because it's not man-made, it's God-made. It's not man-wrought, it's God-wrought. It's something Christ actually does and has done. It's not something that man does. The work for salvation, the work for deliverance has already taken place. Amen? And it took place as Christ walked the earth and died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That is the work of salvation. And so salvation is deliverance. Amen? Luke 19:10 tells us that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so Jesus came to deliver sinners. To be saved, you must have something you need saved from. And I want to give you a few passages here. You can follow along if you like, but as I run down these, but really just listen to really what these verses say about what we need saved from. And ultimately, it's going to tell us that we need saved from our sin. And by the way, that's why someone can't be saved until they understand that they are a sinner. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." John 8:24 says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 13 and verse 38 says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So the law of Moses never justified anybody, but Jesus Christ, the fulfiller of all things and the law to be included, he is the one that we gain salvation from. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not by the name of Moses, not by the name of Paul, not by the name of anyone else. It's by the name of Jesus is salvation wrought. Nowhere else in the Bible will you ever find anybody else's name connected with salvation. It is always connected with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 11, verse 27 says, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Who? I shall take away their sins. Nobody else took away sins. I, meaning Jesus in this text, he is the one that has power to do the work necessary to forgive sins. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." And then, of course, Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And I'm looking forward to that time, amen, that second coming, that when he comes to rescue his saints, amen, and then, of course, returns again to the earth without sin unto salvation, amen. That's a beautiful thing. And so salvation, we talk about salvation, the person who has worked the work of salvation, of course, that's Christ. The need or the reason for that we need salvation is because we need deliverance from something. And what we need delivered from is sin. Amen? If there was no sin, there would be no need of deliverance. Amen? Sin is the reason. And so that's why it's necessary for someone to recognize and confess themselves a sinner. The word confess is homologeo in the Greek. I'm sorry I'm bringing on a couple Greek things, but it shows you something. Homologeo is is same word. That's what that means. Homo is same. Legeo, word. So to confess yourself a sinner is to say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. You know, I just make a lot of mistakes. Is that what God says? No, not in there. You know, I'm just a failure. Is that what God says? Maybe in concept, not in word. It's not there. No, I am a sinner. Oh, now we're getting there. You've committed adultery. I am an adulterer. If you've committed murder, I am a murderer. If you've lied, I am a liar. If you're a drunk, you are a, not just sick, you are a drunkard. Do you see the difference? That's the difference. It's, I admit that I am what I am. I am this sin. It's who I am. It's become me. Amen. And I need delivered from it. Does that make sense? If you don't come to grips with the condition, then you're not going to be open to the cure. Does that make sense? You have to come to grips with what it is. Amen. Sin is not just a mistake. It is something that is so heinous and so horrible that, quite honestly, to work out the plan of salvation from the point that sin entered in until the place that Jesus Christ died, do you understand? 4,000 years took place. And since Christ has died, until we'll see 2,000 more years we're talking. We're talking 6,000 years now. You say, why is it taking so long? Well, there's a couple reasons for that. But one is, once sin was let out into this world, it became like a cancer, like a virus that has just gone, and it's infected everything. The ground, the plants, the people, everything is affected by sin. And so God's plan now to deal with sin and rid the world of sin, it takes a little time. Amen? And has taken some time. Amen? And so sin is not just in the background as, oh, yeah, salvation's because of sin. No, it's in the foreground. It is the complete reason for salvation. Amen? And so it's a big deal. And people that make light of sin, they're not ready for deliverance. Does that make sense? People that make excuses for their sin are not ready for deliverance. People that like their sin are not ready for deliverance. People that just want removed from the guilt and effect of their sin are not yet ready for deliverance. Sin must become exceeding sinful to you. It has to become nasty. It has to be, you have to begin to hate it and understand what it really is. It's not good for us. It is destroying us. Sin destroys. Amen. And I mean, you don't like a virus to come into your home and infect your family, do you? What do you try to do with that? Once people start getting sick in your home, what do you try to say? Oh, man, this is great. Man, I love it. I love it. I love this virus. Is that what y'all do? No, you're like, I hate it. Whatever it takes, we're getting rid of this thing. Amen? And any other thing like and under the same. That's how we have to see sin. And you won't do what it takes to see it eradicated. And it's not that you have to do the work, but you have to be willing for God to do that eradicating work in your life. And you won't be willing for that until you get sick of it, until you hate it. Amen. And that's the reason why people don't typically see deliverance. Amen. Because they won't tell you this, but they really like it. And as long as you like it, you're not up for deliverance. You just want people to stop treating you like you're a sinner. But you are. You are a sinner. And you're wicked. So am I in my sin. Amen? And until we see it that way, no deliverance. Is that exciting? Amen. And we understand that in reference to salvation. Now, what happens to those who do not get saved? John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So this is the pressingness of the issue is, We have a time frame to be delivered. It's on this earth. That's the time frame. Amen. And for you and I today, say, when should I get saved? Today. Amen. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Why? The matter's too pressing. Look over at Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 1. Someone that says, man, just give me a break. Aren't you okay with me having some fun? Aren't you okay with me just living life a little bit? Why is this such a big deal to you? Because it's a big deal to God. And it should be a big deal to everybody. Because at any moment, like that football player on the field that just dropped. Hello. At any moment, it could be the day that you get to enter into eternity. It's a big deal. It's a very big deal. It is the biggest deal of our whole lives. There is not a bigger issue that we have to deal with than this issue. Amen? Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The more earnest heed. Amen? Lest at any time we should let them slip. What? Those words. Don't let those words slip away. Don't let the words of life slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? What that means is, if God, by his word, we've read through these things that he just mentioned, if God didn't let others off the hook, what makes you think he's going to let you off the hook? People say, you know what, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to have a conversation with God. Are you now? Number one, that ain't ever going to take place, that conversation. No, ain't ever going to happen. It doesn't work that way. You've watched too many, you know, Hollywood shows with a corrupt judge and corrupt lawyers to think that that's how it works in heaven. It's not how it works. No, it's not. No, it's already determined. God has already determined how it all works. And this is how. His mercy is for now. If you want God's mercy, now's the time. Amen. And this would be the time that you would look into it. And by the way, I don't know that anybody here is lost. I don't know. I would imagine probably so. But I would say this. This matter is so important that if you're lost, you ought to be spending every waking moment looking into salvation in the Word of God. You ought to get very interested in what God has to say about it. Because what he says, it ought to begin to frighten you, amen. It ought to cause a concern, amen, as you read the Word of God concerning what the wages of sin are, amen. And if it's not an important enough issue for you to look into yet, that's a problem, amen. Now, it does mean that you're not ready for salvation, but you can help that thing along by at least looking into the Scriptures. Amen? All right, and so it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great, what is that? Salvation. How are we going to escape the recompense of the heir, which is meat? How are we going to escape the wages of sin if we neglect salvation? How? Well, we can't. Amen? All right, look at, let me just give you this thought. You've heard that phrase, the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's mentioned three times in the Scripture. In Mark 9, amen, the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. That's something I want to escape from, amen. I don't know about you, but as I read the Scripture, outer darkness, I mean, on and on and on, I don't know about you, I don't want to be in that environment. Amen. You might say, well, did you get saved because you were afraid? I would say that the reality of hell did move me to look into it. Amen. I got saved ultimately because I believe in Jesus. Amen. I believe that what Jesus did was right, and I love him for it, and he loved me, and he gave his life for me, and I believed. Amen. But the reality of the heir, the reality of the recompense, the reality of what's coming for those that don't get saved. That is a fearful thing, amen. That is, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But can I say, the Bible says in Jude, some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It is a fearful thing. When you read the account in Luke of the rich man, that is a fearful thing. Who's crying out for one drop of water, amen. Who in their right mind would want to be in that condition? But if we read the Word of God, we can begin to see. But you know, a lot of people deal with a lot of sins today that I would still say today, who in their right mind would want to be in that condition? Amen? If you read the accounts or know anybody that's, you know, suffering from drug abuse and all that, it's not pretty what they go through. I mean, it's not. Alcohol, things, it's not pretty. It's pretty nasty, amen. And if you don't know what that looks like and you really want to see it, we'll go visit some places, amen. If you really want to see it, I'll go with you. I'll find it out. We'll take some field trips down in the alleys downtown. We could find some houses and some places, and I'm with you. I'll go with you. We'll look and see what it's like at 4 and 5 in the morning in those places. Because I've been there. I know what it's like. Amen. But some of you young people might not know what it's like yet, and you really need shock. That's fine. I'm in for shock value. Amen. It's not pretty. The life of sin is not pretty. And so I think sometimes we just need to realize that. We need to let God open our eyes to these things. Maybe not physically, maybe just by reading the Word, because God does a great job just in His Word explaining what this is like. Amen. And that should be enough. But I'm just saying, as we look at these things, you say, what did Christ deliver us from? Are you kidding me? He's delivered us from lying lips. He's delivered us from adulterous eyes. He's delivered us from, he's delivered us from sin. He's delivered us from our own deceptions of self. He's delivered us not only from sin future, but sin present. Amen. And that should mean something to us. Amen. Well, what is the wages of sin? Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. All sin leads down the same road, and it's death. Bitterness leads to death. Gossip leads to death. Self-righteousness leads to death. All sin leads to the same place. You say, why is this important? Because if you don't understand how bad sin is, then you may not be open for deliverance. Amen? A lot of people still think sin is just, you know, it just needs to be kept in a cage, but it's okay. No. No. That's, you don't have a right understanding yet of sin. You know, sin's okay as long as I bring it out with the right crowd around me. You know, some people can't handle it. You know, those church people, they can't handle it. No, it's not that we can't handle it. We just know how bad it is. Amen? And I believe this is why oftentimes we don't see those real deliverances take place in reference to people's lives and salvation, the dramatic deliverance, because I think people are just deceived in reference to what it is. What is sin? And I think a good study on that might help you out a little bit, amen. Do you know the wages of sin is twofold? It's both physical death and spiritual death. 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us about the physical death. And then in Revelation, it tells us about the spiritual death. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And so we know as in Adam all die, that's physical. We all die a physical death. But then the spiritual side, he begins to allude to that. But in Revelation 20 and in verse number 6, it spells it out very well. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath not part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It shows that second death for us as believers, it'll have no power on it. There is no second death. The second death has been removed. That spiritual death. Yes, our flesh has to die. It's been infected with sin. It's going to die. We'll receive a glorified, resurrected body. Amen. We understand that. But our flesh has to die. That's where sin dwells. Even once we're saved now, sin still dwells in the flesh. And so this has to go. And that's mentioned in Romans 8. In Revelation 20, though, look at verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven, what? Fled away. Remember, only Jesus is salvation. You can only get salvation from one person. It's not from your pastor. It's not from your parents. It's not from your good actions, if you had any. And even if you just don't, we're just a bunch of sinners, amen. It's not from, you know, finding that special pot of whatever somewhere hidden wherever, like some game. It's not that. Salvation is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the only way you'll ever get it is through him. So if you say this, I'm open to salvation being any way except through Jesus, will you ever get salvation? No. And there's a lot of people with quote unquote good intentions that are trying to find a way to make God happy with them, but they don't want to hear anything about Jesus. Well, then they're fleeing away from the face of Jesus. And it says that this particular judgment, this will be all those that they fled from the face of Christ. And it says, and there was found no place for them. No place for them. Yeah, no place in God's kingdom. No place on the new heaven and new earth. And so I call this the great vacating of the earth. So just before this, remember, we're going to find right here that actually death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. Why? Because the earth is fixing to be recreated. And so God is vacating the earth, and there's no more place for them on it. There's not going to be a hell created on the new creation of heaven and earth. And it says this in this text. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Say, why their works? They rejected Christ's works. I won't be judged for my works in reference to salvation because I've entered into the work of Christ through salvation, which we'll see. But these didn't. And so all they have is their own works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what did Christ do to deliver us from our sins? What was it that he did? Look over 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15. Sin is the issue. It is the issue of mankind. It's horrible. Its wages death. It's tending towards death. It helps no one. It helps nothing. It needs eradicated. Sin is not your friend. Amen. And so we find that Christ, when he came, we already established that earlier, that salvation was salvation from sin. And so what did Christ do to deliver us from our sins? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So we're saved by the gospel. If ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, Paul's saying here. How that? Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, who did no sin, he died that perfect death that you and I could not die for ourselves. He died sinless. He shed his righteous blood. He then was buried, and in the grave, he was there 3 days. I like to say he did a victory lap through hell, amen, as he led captivity captive, amen. But as he rose again, it proved that now he's victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Death could not hold him, and so he resurrected to become his own mediator of his covenant. He took his own blood then, and he took it up into heaven, I believe, and made an offering for God, which we'll see in Hebrews. Now, Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And it says, without shedding of blood is no remission. It was imperative that Christ shed his blood to pay for mankind's sin. A righteous, eternal God paying for an unrighteous, eternal sin. And so you and I dying for our sin would be one man for maybe one sin, but that still wouldn't be sufficient. But it was an eternal God dying eternally for the sin of mankind. And that's why that's the only way that would work, through Christ, who is eternal. 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation. Now, the reason I like this word propitiation is that you have an atonement. Christ truly made an atonement, but that's a covering. But Christ did more than just atone for sin. He expiated it. He took it out of the way. And that's what this word really grabs. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ's blood shed on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to pay for all of every sin everywhere throughout every time frame. His blood is sufficient. Matthew 26 says this in verse 27. And in reference to the symbology of looking at the blood of Christ, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. His blood was shed to remit sin, to deal with sin, to take it out of the way. Look at Hebrews 9 and in verse number 11. Hebrews 9, verse number 11, very quickly. We'll answer that question in a second. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so he entered in with his own blood, made that offering that none of us could offer, so that he could purchase for us salvation. Amen. By the way, you won't be interested in engaging in this purchase with him. Not that we're a part of the purchase, but we become the beneficiaries of that purchase. You won't be interested in that if you don't see yourself a sinner. You won't be interested in that if you don't believe in hell. You won't be interested in that if you think sin is your friend. You won't be interested in that unless you see that you have need of deliverance. So how does the offering of the blood of Christ save us from our sins? Because it's not like he's sprinkling us individually. Well, he didn't have to. He sprinkled that in the throne room of God, and he made that offering, and so then he became salvation. He is that sacrificial Lamb of God, as he would then describe himself. The way that we then enter into that salvation is through the doctrine of imputation. Amen? Imputation means that he imputes or applies to our account his righteousness, which he already purchased, it already exists. He imputes that to our account when we come the way he tells us to come. Amen? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and in verse number 19. Romans chapter 4, verse number 19. It says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, referring to Abraham, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, we're going to see in this text that for you to benefit from what Christ did, listen, no matter what you and I believe, Christ is salvation. He did come to earth. He already lived the life he needed to live. He died the death he needed to die. He already went to the grave. He already rose from the grave. The blood has already been applied. Salvation is already complete. Amen? But the way that we benefit from it is through imputation. It's now us coming, believing, such that then he would be moved to apply his righteousness to our account. And that's what it says here. That Abraham was fully persuaded in the promise of God. He was fully persuaded. So by faith, he accepted that promise. Watch this. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not imputed for his sake alone that it was, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Totally links it together. And so he says, just like Abraham believed the promise of God in reference to the promised seed, just like he believed that he was able to perform, and he placed his faith in God, us now also, if we will believe in what Christ did in redeeming us from our sin and in dealing with our sin, if we will believe him by faith, he says he then will impute his righteousness to our account and we will be justified. You'll never come if you don't first experience what's called repentance, because if you don't experience that, you won't see the need. Amen. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Again, salvation is not about what we've done. It's about our faith in what he has done. And when we believe by faith what he has done, then his grace is applied to our life, and that work is accomplished just as if we were there with Christ when he was crucified on the cross, went in the grave, and rose again. We gain benefit as if we were right there alongside with Christ every step of the way, even in the offering of his own blood. But we weren't there. But it's like we were, because now we have been, it's been imputed to us. It's been granted to us just as if we were. How does God get us moving towards salvation? How does God bring one to that place? That's the working of the Holy Spirit of God. John 16, 8 says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him," it says in John 6, 44. Flip over real quick to 2 Corinthians 7 and in verse number 9. I mentioned a moment ago that necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit of God to bring us to that place. The work of the Spirit of God in our lives is to convince us of our sinful condition. You may, listen, especially a young person in here, you may know the details of the gospel. You may know, you may have heard what Christ has done on the cross. I'm sure you have, being in our church. You may know all kinds of facts about what the Bible says about salvation. But until you are convinced you need it, then you won't come looking for it. You might even say a prayer or something like that because you definitely want salvation. But the true work of salvation is once we are convinced that I am the one that needs delivered. Amen? That working of the Holy Spirit of God is called conviction. And that's what we look for when we're working with someone in reference to salvation. It doesn't matter how young you are when you get saved, but you have to experience conviction when you get saved. There has to be the working of the Holy Spirit to draw this out. This is not a work of man. This is not some intellectual exercise we're going through. It is a work of God. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9 says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And what that's referring to is the fact that that work of God, that Holy Spirit work of God, when we really become sorry over our condition, and it's not just, I'm sorry because I got caught. I'm sorry because I don't like the ultimate, you know, penalty. I'm sorry. I'm deeply sorry because I realize this is now who I am, and I hate it. I hate who I am. I am sorry for this. I do not want to be this person. I do not want to be in this case. I hate it. By the way, that's when I work with people in reference to their sin and wanting separated from things, that's why I question them on whether or not they're ready to be do you hate it yet? Do you hate it? Amen. Because if you don't, it's not yet true godly sorrow yet. Amen. And so very, very important. Now, the reason I went through all of that, we could finish up in Romans 10:9, quite honestly, 10:9 through 13 talks about that if thou shalt confess with the mouth of the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I love that, amen. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did some study a good while back on that phrase there, call upon. And it literally carries with it the idea that we are open to becoming one with Christ in salvation. Calling upon, beckoning him to come. Not just so we can get something from him and send him on his way, but so that we can become part of him, amen, delivered in and through Christ. Now, the reason the process of salvation must be understood, number one, is that without it, you can't be saved. If you don't seek the process right that God laid out, you can't be saved. And we may not like that, but we would also say that if you come via any other God, we would say you can't be saved that way, right? The details of salvation are vital. That's why God laid it out so well in his word. If you want to know how to be saved, God's made it available for you to know. But if you don't even care enough to even search the scriptures, then you're not ready to be saved. Amen? Anybody ever have a problem that's so big in your life, man, you start devouring every bit of info you can find? Might be a health issue, might be a car issue, amen? How much more of an issue is salvation, the issue of sin in our lives? If you've never cracked your Bible one time and actually looked into it, probably not all that interested in it, are you? You see? And so this is why it's so important. After you're saved, this will become the process by which every other sin in our lives were practically delivered from it in this same way. Do you know that if, let's say you got a problem, you're a kleptomaniac. You know what that is? It means you just like to steal stuff, right? Can't help yourself. You don't even know why you stole that pencil. You don't even know why you took that kid's lollipop. You don't even know why you walked in the store and took something you didn't even need. You just have this desire to take things that aren't yours. It's a known condition. Amen? And I hope no one in here has it. Amen? Especially that person sitting beside you. They really hope that you don't have that condition. But do you know that even as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you will struggle with overcoming your sin of being a kleptomaniac if you like it? You might have got busted. That guy wearing plain clothes, amen, in Walmart got you. And you may be really sorry that you had to go downtown, amen, or whatever, got locked up for it. Probably not nowadays. They just say, thank you very much for stealing from us. We appreciate that. But in the day we live. But you may not like the fact that you got in trouble for it. But that is totally different than I hate it. I hate it so much, I'm willing to yield to God to make it go away no matter what that means. I know when I got saved, I finally broke and I yielded to God. I played games for 2 years and it was just salvation on my terms. You know what I mean? Deliverance on my terms. The day I got saved right here at this pew, probably still tears sitting in that pew somewhere. Amen. I don't know that we've cleaned it. Probably haven't. Amen. I know that night, I didn't care if anybody else was watching. I didn't care what anybody else thought. Nothing else. I didn't care what it meant for me. I didn't care what it meant for who my friends were. It didn't matter. Nothing else mattered except I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell, but I know Jesus died for me. And I'm going to beg his forgiveness and his mercy tonight. And I didn't care what I became because of it. And God totally transformed me through it. Amen. See, a lot of people say they want deliverance. They just want you and I to be okay with their form of deliverance. That's what they really want. They're not really turning themselves over to God and saying, God, it's wicked, it's wrong, it's who I am, and unless you intervene and do something, it's going to kill me. And I'm open for you to do whatever you need to, whatever, I don't care. I'm laying myself before you, and I'm just going to follow you. And he'll lead you right out of it if you're serious. See, so whether we're talking about the doctrine of salvation for you needing to be born again, or whether we're talking about you getting some deliverance from you being lazy, it's all the same. It's all the same. And the help comes the same way, not by our work, but by God's. He does the work. But we have to let him. We got to stop fighting him. Make sense? Doctrine of salvation. Amen. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. I am so thankful, God, that you came and did the work that was needed. You did a perfect job with it. Didn't leave one thing undone. You did everything necessary to save each and every person that's ever walked this earth, even when it's just in a womb. You've did everything necessary to deliver every person all the way through, God, for us to be born again, come to know Christ as our Savior, God, to be delivered from sin, to be set back in that right place in Christ, to be fully redeemed, Lord God. Thank you for that. But God, while you did it, because you do all things well, you not only died on the cross to deliver us positionally from sin, you died to deliver us practically from sin. And God, the process is the same. God, you convict us of a sin. We believe it. We yield to it. We recognize it, that it's us. It's us. We're that sin. And God, when we're at that place that we believe the Holy Spirit's testimony against us and that repentance is wrought in our heart, God, that we look to you as the deliverer and you deliver us every time. God, thank you. Thank you, God, for not leaving us to wallow in the mire. Thank you, God, for not leaving us in such a manner that we would have no recourse, that we would just be stuck in a sinful state. But God, you've offered to us deliverance, a progressive sanctification, as some would call it. God, thank you, God, for your working in our lives. Thank you for providing the way. Thank you for doing the work. And thank you, God, for imputing unto us righteousness when we come the way that you've called us to come, humbly confessing and willing to allow you to do that work necessary to change us. Thank you, God, for this night. Help us with this, I pray, in Jesus' name.